those up on your way out. It's not for a couple weeks, doesn't start, I don't think, but those are available. So good to be with everybody. Feels like we've been traveling. We actually made it back so we could be present and join everyone last week, but we have been doing a fair amount of travel, and we're also in the middle of a project trying to get our basement finished so we can expand our, yep, there they are. You want to send some up here? But anyway, so just a couple things before we get started. First of all, I got a haircut. You can all see that. So this is what you need to know. If Cindy doesn't get enough time with the grandkids, then she starts cutting my hair in different ways. So, or she wants to paint something. One of those two things is going to happen. So, and I don't know what it is with Cole. We were doing some stuff in the basement that produced a lot of dust, and I don't know the science of that, because I don't think you can catch a cold from dust. But somehow it stresses my sinuses so much that I'm susceptible to other viruses, and so I've got a little bit of a head cold as well. But anyway, appreciate so much, Rob, taking the mantle the last couple weeks, and I've enjoyed listening to what he had to say. And the wonderful thing about sharing teaching is we can circle back around and we can talk about things. And I want to just circle back around to the end of chapter 2 today one time, because I think there's a couple pieces that I want to try to drive deep into us, if at all possible. There's things I think you can miss if you go too quickly over what the significance of some of those commands and some of those calls is, you can really miss some things. It really is a foundation for way more than the end of the book of 1 Peter. It's really foundational for our whole life. So, oops, I forgot to change the numbers on that. Also, I just want to mention this, the theme verse. Probably every time I share in 1 Peter, we're going to look at this one again, and hopefully by the end, the ideas of it at least will be kind of burned into you, this idea that in this you rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's so many rich kingdom things there that set the stage for, again, not just this book, but for the whole of the faith. And so let me pray, and we'll jump into some thoughts on this passage. Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity to sing songs of joy and redemption and acknowledging our own brokenness and resting in the finished work of Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to love each other, care for each other, to listen to each other's joys and sorrows and provide a safe place. God, we thank you for the opportunity to look at your word and orient ourselves freshly to your kingship, to your good and right and noble call on our lives to follow you for a great outcome. So we bless you for that. And pray we'd be sober today, even in our joy, even as we know that nothing can separate us from your love. God, we also know that you've called us into an amazing opportunity to impact what our lives look like, the impact the lives of those around the world, and to impact a lot of eternal things. And we just thank you for letting us play in the game, for giving us an opportunity to participate in your kingdom plan. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, wanted to just go over this. What are your goals for your life? And this is really, really important. I don't know if you consider yourself a goal-oriented person. I tend to be very cause and effect-oriented. I want to know, what am I investing in? What outcome am I hoping for? And I realize not everybody does that. I do it naturally. I think, you know, if I do this now, there'll be this outcome out there. And then I weigh, is it worth it? And if at any given point I don't think it's worth it, I won't do that. I'll make a different choice. So when you think about your goals, do they line up with some of the things that God wants? Do you want success? And how do you define that? Do you want victory? And how do you define that? Do you want to mature in the faith? Do you want biblical wisdom? Is that something you would pursue because it's offered to you? All these things are offered to us, right? I mean, this is some of the opportunity we have to, some of the things we can experience from God's hand. Fruitfulness. Do you want to bear fruit in keeping with repentance? Do you want reward? Do you want to give God glory? Do you want his to advance his renown, his kingdom, are those things that motivate you. And really, when we look at a book, any book in the New Testament, the writers are trying to help those things come to pass for you. They're not trying to irritate you. They're not trying to say things that are annoying to you. They will annoy your flesh. And they'll certainly annoy our culture. And they'll be at odds with lots of different things. But in your soul, what will matter to you 1,000 years from now, every word of Scripture is trying to help you experience the very, very best. And to rest in that. You may not like what it says. You may not understand what it says, but it says what it says, and it means what it says. And it's our responsibility to line up with that if we want these things. And again, my understanding of the salvation is you don't have to want these things. You just have to believe in Jesus, and you will avoid the penalty of sin. But man, it's what a miss, and that's always my heart. I don't want anybody to miss all the wonderful things that God has granted to us. So we're going to read through this section again. The first part, we're not going to spend much time on this one, but I just want to set up again the logic, what he's talking about. If you've got a reading from the ESV, if you want to follow along, if that's helpful, you can follow up there. So he's making arguments. He's building a case. He's trying to implore people to think a certain way, to make certain choices, to pursue certain courses of action so that there's an outcome that's good for you and a good for what God's intentions are. So, the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, well then that stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. I just want, if you want those goals, or if you want those, if that's your what the outcome you want, just stop on this for a minute. Do you receive this? You are completely different. You are completely different. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes. I know there's lots of struggle. But you have a completely different identity. You've been born again into a completely different future, heritage, way of thinking, way of believing, way of operating. You're chosen to be a people for God, a royal priesthood. Oh my goodness, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh that wage war against your soul. I want you to hang on to that. There's things that you feel like you want, feel like are good for you. You can be really, really convinced in one part of you that it would be really good to make different choices than what God is calling us to. It'll seem reasonable, and a lot of it is what comes out of our flesh. And that doesn't go away. Nathan said, give our flesh a decent burial. That's not a one-time thing. That's daily, maybe multiple times per day. We'd say, my flesh desires things that are not of God. And I don't want that passion, the war that's going on inside of me to rob me of this joy. So keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when you speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject, submitted, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors, or sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Okay, this is where we're going to get into kind of the meat of what we want to do today. In light of all of that, who you are now, what God has done, in light of all of that, that's the foundation. It seems like there's almost a therefore. In light of that, live as people who are free. Not using your freedom to indulge the flesh, as a freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. This is that bondservant idea where we re-enter willingly this call into a, and it's kind of a household servant kind of idea. You kind of put yourself in as a servant into the household of God. Fear God, honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Does that seem fair? How's your flesh like that? Is that bothersome to you? It should be. if you're paying attention to your flesh, you're just not servants, so he doesn't bother you as much. But when it gets to the things he does call you to live out, it does bother you. You go, no, I don't want to do that. Because you're not a servant, technically, like this command, this is not a command to, it applies in your work, but you are, it's not the same. You're not a servant. You can quit tomorrow and go do something else. You got choices. These people did not. So it doesn't bother us too deeply, but the call is still there. Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. What is God's outcome? Why is this important? To walk in submission in those roles. Mindful of God. God has an agenda that operating that way fulfills. This is not about how you feel about it, whether you like the task, you don't like the task. It has nothing to do with that. I'm thinking about God. And I am honoring God when I make this choice. The person you're submitting to almost becomes irrelevant. I am honoring the Lord. If you are mindful of God, you endure sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it? I'm glad we don't have that method. I prefer speeding tickets to public floggings for doing sins like this. But if when you do good and suffer, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Well, why? Well, because Jesus' death on the cross was not just to get to this meaningful point where he dripped blood on the ground, your sins were forgiven. There's a whole pattern of life, a whole identity that he walked out for his entire earthly existence that is way more significant. Certainly, that had to happen. But that could have happened probably at age 13 or 14. Somehow, God could have manipulated that around so the blood of Jesus dropped and the propitiation occurred. The swap could be made based on the innocent, pure, second Adam shed his blood and you get justified. He could have done that. That's not what he did. He did this. For to this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. Not just justification and then go home. A pattern that's significant to what God is doing, so that you might follow in his steps. So we don't follow him, well, we could follow him to the cross, but we can't. If we died, Peter was crucified upside down. Well, his death didn't accomplish anything on behalf of humanity, but he followed him to the cross. And that's what Jesus is calling to, because there's something significant in it that God is trying to demonstrate to the world. And in our Western thinking, we stop at justification, then start looking for the good life. And not all branches of modern Christendom would be prosperity gospel overtly, but we're all subversively. All of us expect life to be easier, life to be good. That if I was doing the right thing, if I'm serving Jesus, everything should go well. That's our subtle expectation. I don't think it's only Western, but it's certainly, we've perfected that way of thinking. We live there. We don't embrace this. That God is, he wants to do something else through this picture of the suffering servant. Okay? So, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he's reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. By the way, I think you've probably heard this. I remember if Rob mentioned this. So that you might follow in his steps, that verse. You guys, that's the what would Jesus do? That whole movement was rooted in an older book, rooted in this passage. Are we living lives? So that whole idea, what would Jesus do? It's a great call. I don't think we applied it very well, very often. But it's a great question, because that is the call of God. On us, are we doing what he would do in this life, these gifts? Are we walking as God is leading us in our individual journey? Okay? So when Jesus experienced suffering and injustice, when he felt pressed, there's a couple of things that passage we just concluded with says he did and did not do. First, the first things he did not do, he did not sin. He was perfectly holy. That's part of our example. Okay? This is Jesus. Now, we're going to do it imperfectly. He does it perfectly. But the goal is not to win the war or demand our rights or whatever it might be or to have our own self-fulfillment. It is to be holy. Not going to tell any lies. Not going to be deceitful. There's only a few reasons people lie. Some are noble to protect someone else. You know, Rahab and the spies. There's reasons where lying is actually better, I think, than telling the truth if there's a greater good, like saving someone's life or, you know, sheltering somebody from extreme harm. I would have a clear conscience to lie in those cases for the greater good, if the greater good. But the greater good is just covering your own butt, not so much. It was just like, I'll feel uncomfortable if you know the truth. That's not a good reason. But there's no deceit. That's our example. Did not revile, threaten, abuse, insult. That's what that word means. He wasn't, oh them, oh that. He's peaceful. He didn't make any threats. There's no call to retribution. I'm going to get even. None of that was present. That's part of our example. What he did do, he did entrust himself to the Father. Okay, he reoriented to, what was that verse? Mindful of God. Whose agenda am I concerned about right here? In this moment in my life, is it God's agenda or is it my agenda? And if, when I have his agenda in mind and I'm in a place that he's asked me to walk in, where I'm suffering in injustice or anything else, I just look to him. You got this. You understand, the Father is the only judge who will ever judge absolutely perfectly. Sees everything, knows everything, and will never, ooh, I missed that. Never. He will always judge perfectly. He will always keep score. He will always reward perfectly. That's why we can trust him. If he said it, we're not going to, oops, we lost out. He won't change his mind. There's something significant in it for us. And then he bore our sins in his body. He stayed on point. That was what was going on in this. There was this, not just justification, but certainly justification, paying the penalty of sins, to begin the process of taking over, becoming the new Adam so that God could reinstitute a kingdom where there's a people that are his, submitted to him. That's all part of that justification. But he stayed on point. Ooh, that sounds uncomfortable. I don't want something bad to happen to me. He stayed in submission. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. He only said what the Father wanted him to say. Did Jesus always submit himself to the governing authorities? No, he fled. There was times the authorities, either church or government, he said, no, I'm leaving now. But it was the will of the Father. He was in step with the Father. That's the difference. He's pursuing that intimacy and connection with the Father. And then he also purchased you a new life experience and a reconciled relationship. So that's what he did when he was suffering unjustly. He stayed focused on the big goal. And that's our example. That's our example. That in his steps, when we get tweaked, when we feel like there's an injustice, God-ordained injustice or difficulty in obeying, in submitting, we, with God in mind, keep walking that out. And these are the outcomes. I want the Father to be glorified here. My life is not my own. I don't belong to him, myself anymore. I want to stay on point in whatever he's asking me to participate in. And I want to be continuing Jesus' work. He's doing the purchasing, but we are now the example. We are now his body. We are now the ones who are the suffering servants. Not the victorious, everything's hunky-dory, kick back, enjoy life. There's lots of joy in life. But our mission is not to enjoy life. Our mission is to continue what Jesus started as his body. He and the Father are working. And he's asked us to join in there, and he set the example. All right. here's a couple things just out of those passages. Because Christ also suffered for you. He had this. This is an identity. The suffering servant. And this probably, likely, was why it was so hard for pre-incarnation, pre-Jesus, for the Jews to recognize who Jesus was. Because there's these two very distinct, sometimes in the same passage, expressions of what the Messiah was going to look like. One is very clearly a suffering servant. He is going to live so others may live. And then you have the victorious, reigning, conquering, establishing the kingdom, putting, you know, making the earth a footstool under his feet. All those imageries, they're both there in the Old Covenant. What we don't see is that gap in between, lesson three of perspectives. You know, these two kingdom peaks of activity. But we have to understand we're still here. We're not yet at this victorious place. And we are now the body of Christ. We're fulfilling the ministry of Christ to be suffering servants. And your flesh won't like that. And if you don't keep God in mind, if you don't keep that perspective, you will just find a nice little groove where life is comfortable and easy. And you'll be reasonably, you know, moral people. And not you, I'm not saying you, I'm just talking about believers who don't embrace this call of God. So here's the deal. We have the same mission, the reconciliation, the restoration of all things, reconciliation of every tribe and tongue and people and nation in some form. God can define what that is, where that is, how many it is. We don't know. We just know every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And there's a strategy in that. The same methods. You have to know this, church. His methodology is to for us to suffer well as a witness that they are worth suffering for. The people that believed in that day had a firsthand experience of looking at Jesus and recognizing we were worth dying for. We have that same methodology. Our values, how we spend our money, how we spend our time, how we entertain ourselves. Everything is to be a picture of Jesus' love and desire to redeem all things to himself. Same pathway, submitting ourselves to God's plan. Everybody submits. We don't all submit to the same things, but everybody has a call to submit, to be under authority. And that is with God in mind. We don't get to change it. Go, I don't want to do that. Okay. But you're going against something really significant and important. Okay? Good theology doesn't make you feel good in your natural human experiences. It makes God look good because we're fulfilling his plan for us and how he wants us to live. That's good theology. And it points to him, his nature and character and his plan. That's what good theology does. It doesn't make us look good. Doesn't make the world like us. It makes him look good in the end. There's certain things we may not understand until we see it. But in the end, everything he ever said is going to be good and will make him appear and be experienced as good. There will no longer be any questions when he can fully see. The same outcome, glory and reward. That's what's before us. That's really the choice, that the whole list of, you know, success, victory, reward, glory, all those things. That's, if you boil it right down, there's this opportunity to walk this narrow path that leads to a life that results in glory and reward. And you have an opportunity, I believe, as believers who've said, I have faith in Jesus, you're justified to not do that. What is lost is not your salvation. Your eternal salvation. What is lost is not your justification. It is the opportunity to be people who follow our Savior into suffering, looking to his example and following in his steps. That's what he's asking us to do. He didn't just come to die on the cross. There's a strategy, there's a methodology, there's a pathway all through that he's proclaiming the same truths. This redemption plan requires people choosing the nature and character of God over their own agendas, choosing the kingdom of God over their own kingdoms. And it is crystal clear. These are not hard passages. They're hard decisions. Because, gee, I don't know if I want to do that. But it's not unclear. There's quite a few things in the Bible we could debate about and be unclear about. This is not one of them. This is crystal clear. So, are we willing to embrace this identity of a suffering servant? By the way, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, right? Who has all authority in heaven and earth? Jesus. How did he get it? Why? At least the what we're told. Why? Because he was obedient. He was submitted. Jesus didn't get saved because of his obedience. He was granted authority because of his obedience. Same thing is true today, and we struggle against this so much. This is one of the more common Mark 10, James and John, I love their childish, youthful, boyish exuberance here. And Jesus called to them and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them. They were having the argument about who's the greatest, who got to sit on his right and his left. Rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, the great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is our example. So should there be any, again, I understand the flesh. I understand when something presses against it and it feels like there's an injustice, your flesh, you will have a spike of anger that you can't help that. That's just a natural human reaction to somebody poking you and say, I'm going to treat you unjustly. I'm going to blame you for something you didn't do. You're going to have the emotion. But then do you let that settle back down and put our minds back on Jesus and go, or on the mind of God and say, I'm gonna orient here. What do you have here? What are you trying to accomplish in this place and at this time? Because that's our example. Jesus came to serve, to lay down his life. Can you imagine? I don't think I can do it. I'm just too violent. I'm too getting spit at. And you're the God of the universe. I don't know if that's too much. I mean, I know it's not a big thing. It's salt and water and, you know, a few other bio excretions, but it's not that big a deal. But the disrespect, it's not the spit. It's the degrading thought that human being has on the King of the universe. And he stayed right there with my mind on God. Submitted to his plan for my life. We are suffering servants. This is an identity. It's not an activity. Oh, who wants to serve in Sunday school? Everybody should want to serve in Sunday school. You're servants. Now, you may choose not to at different times. There may be different reasons. You would say no. But the one thing you can't say is, it's not my job to serve. That is a lie. It's not true. It is your job to serve. It is your identity to serve. It is your orientation to Jesus and the body of Christ and the whole world to orient as a servant. It's who you are. You don't get a pass ever. When we treat it as an activity, not today. No, today, you're a servant. Now, how are you going to serve? We need the Lord to help us sort that out. You can't do everything. But you, when you wake up and go, I'm not going to serve today. No. Sometimes you serve God by resting. Do you know that? Sometimes you serve God by recreating or enjoying fellowship around a great meal. But it's always with God in mind. Always. You're not just a servant when you clean toilets. You're a servant when you're operating in this identity that says, I am following in the steps of Jesus and staying submitted to the Father. And sometimes he leads me into really fun, enjoyable things, but I do it as a servant. And sometimes he asks me to do unpleasant things. And oftentimes for the kingdom advance, there's really unpleasant things that God asks his people to go through. Some of that's happening in the Middle East now. If you've ever, if never read, I can't even, is it Helen Rosevere? Susan's in there. She's serving. Jim's, I think it was his aunt or great aunt, missionary single lady, horrible, horrible experiences. And this, the story that she tells is that the Lord came to her and says, I need your body. Is it okay if I use it? And she submitted and was peaceful through a horrendous. The Lord said, I need you. I need you to do this for me. Would you grant me that? And she said, yes. That's the way she tells the story. She suffered unjustly. And somehow she's going to accomplish, get great glory for that. Philippians, again, very common passages, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Hung on to. You're an American. You want to hang on to that. You have rights. You want to hang on to that. You want fairness. I want to hang on to that. Jesus said, no, I'm not hanging on to any of that. I'm not gonna appeal to that. I'm going to live open-handed for the Father. Emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, humbled himself by becoming obedient to death. That's why Jesus has been granted all authority on heaven. Did he deserve it before that he was God? Absolutely. But in his second Adam role, perfectly staying submitted to the Father, he earned the right to be that second Adam, to live it out perfectly, and to take his place as king over the kingdom. In his humanity, he did that. And he asks us to follow in his steps. Not to demand our rights or what we think are our rights. We actually don't have any. It's an illusion, even in our constitutional form of government. It's an illusion. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There's a therefore. It's not a like, and then, you know, this is always the same and this is just a big charade. No, it's really clear what the Bible teaches. That he went through an obedience, a responsiveness to the Father, and was granted by the Father all authority in heaven and earth. Okay? A couple more quick ones. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that crazy? This is our identity. We're suffering servants. This is what Jesus did. This is who you follow. There is coming a day when everything is going to be paved with gold and amazing and beautiful, and that's going to be awesome. Can't wait. But that is not now. We are continuing the suffering servant ministry. And every system that is set up is designed to reveal the character and nature of God and for us to say, nope, I am a servant. I am a servant. I will read that one. So I just love for us just not to miss this high calling. Proverbs 30 is a wonderful section of scripture. There's three things in the list, but I'm only reading the first little section. I'm sorry, that looks a little small. But Proverbs 30, verse 31, or 21. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. So these are bad things. That's what it's saying. A servant who becomes a king. So when we try to grab a hold of authority that God has not granted us, the earth trembles. That's what that verse says. If in any way I try to grab authority that God has not said, this is yours, because with authority comes responsibility. And you have both. You never have authority without responsibility. You never have responsibility without authority in God's economy. Those two things are linked together. If he gives you responsibility to do something, he grants you the authority to do it. That's the way it works. And if I ever take authority that God has not granted me, the whole earth groans and says, no, this is not appropriate. In this place, you're supposed to be the servant. When we stand up and declare our rights or our that we deserve to have a certain level of economic standing or safety or good food or whatever it is, the earth groans because we're called to be suffering servants. This is what I love this little picture here. I don't know how many of you would try to make that jump. I think it's Photoshop because I'm pretty sure that person would fall. Just looking at the trajectory, unless they're really fast, it doesn't look like it's quite high enough. They'd have to be really jetting horizontally to make that. There's this spirit when it comes to being a servant, that and just even obedience, just being reverent in obedience. How much do I have to do? How little can I do and still say I'm obedient? And the challenge for me that in that, I think that's a reasonable question. But what really kind of just, you did what? So as an example, and I do not believe that tithing, as it's commanded in the Old Covenant, is a command in the New Covenant. I believe there's lots of reasons and reasons to operate that way that are principle-based. I don't think somebody's sinning if they don't tithe 10%. I think they're sinning if they're not giving more than that. That would be my view of what the scriptures would teach. And if it's not in generosity, like God's generous, not the way you're generous when you leave a quarter for a tip. That's not generous. But this idea that, you know what? I think God wants me to get, just as an example for your old covenant, I'm just saying 10%. Okay, because it's very clear in Malachi, bring the whole tithe. It's just like, no, this is not an approximate. This is 10%, the whole tithe. And you go, you know what? I really want to obey that. I'm going to give 8%. Why would you? It's like this person jumping. Look, why take the risk? Why would you obey a little knowing that God's standard was absolutely clear? Now, in a lot of our obedience, it's not that clear. There's not a number. But it's certainly not miserly. I want to suffer just this much. I'm going to leave salt off my salad today. I'm going to suffer. And we're miserly in what God asks us to do. What, do you not know who you're serving here? I used to do things with to demonstrate how afraid people are of taking risk. In fact, I had a three-year-old Ford pickup truck, probably worth $25,000. And I said, and this guy says, nice truck. I go, yeah, do you want it? You take over the payments, you can have it. He goes, no. Thinking, that's too bad. There aren't any payments. And I would have given him my truck. I want to demonstrate to him that he thinks I'm not generous. Holding my an envelope, $100 bill, $500 bills. I will trade what's in my hand for $20. Anybody willing? I don't have one today, Karen, but that's the God you serve. He 30, 60, 100 fold. You serve the most generous, powerful, awesome, wonderful, loving, kind person you could ever imagine. And you treat him like he's trying to, because he asks you to do things that are uncomfortable for you. And he sees it all. He says, will you do this for me? Will you live this way? No, I can't do that. I'll get. It's not fair. God's goal has goals for you. This little section of scripture here, Genesis 1. This is first temptation. I don't want to read through the whole thing. There's a couple ideas here that are going to be really important for you if you want to stay in that path of following Jesus and not get sucked into heresy and disobedience and miserly thinking about God. When the serpent says in 1 verse 2 there, did God actually say? That's a question. Did God really say that? And then And then later, after Eve tried to repeat as best she knew, like, we don't have the recording of when, maybe she was there. Some people say she wasn't when God gave the instructions to Adam and all the rules. I don't think it's clear. You may think it's clear. I don't. But she understood. Adam had let her know that this was the rule. Don't eat this. Okay? And that's what she communicates to them right before this. But then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." What? You crazy? No. For God knows. Well, what's he do? God's trying to. That's his argument. He's trying to keep something really good from you. Right? Come on, Eve. Seriously? Look, it's good. Man, it's pretty. It's good. Smell it. God is trying to rip you off. Because if you eat that, you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So there's this, how do we fall short? How do we miss this grand call to walk in victory, success, and reward, and glory, and then just come a little bit short because we can't quite bring our whole heart to trusting who God is, what he's done, and what he's told us about who he is and what he's done. And then what's true about us, and what he's asking us to do to demonstrate that we get who he is and what he's done. The faith is pretty simple, church. He gave us a book. If you throw away all the confusing parts, you'll do fine. There's plenty that's crystal clear that will keep you right where you need to be. Lots of how, why, and when questions you may not ever have an answer for. Stick to the ones that are clear, and you will stay in step with your Savior. So this is how we fall short as a church, as individuals. And it follows in the pattern of the tempter, questioning what God has said. Does it really say? And I hear these in theological arguments. Oh, God said this about hell or this about whatever. Does it really say that? Does that really? I mean, did God really say that? Does he really want us to suffer? Does he really have different roles for us? Does he really want me to not complain if someone's tormenting me or treating me unjustly? Really? Did he really say that? Yes, he does. But that's where the question comes in. And we begin, it's clear. There's no debate what it says. It's just clear. Does it really say? Or the second one was what the second thing that Satan did, the serpent did, altering what God has said. So this is kind of the idea. What he really meant to say was this. So it can also mean this. And there's like this new theology. Because we want to press it into whatever our bias might be. He didn't really want us to live that way. What he meant to say was, or this idea of it. It could mean this. What does it say? Let's stick with that. Why do we need to ask that question when something is clear? I don't understand it. Now, there's passages where you got to wrestle with it. You got to ask the question. When the word save or salvation is there, saved from what? Or you may have some funny views about salvation and what you're saved from. There's legitimate questions to ask, but when it's just clear, these are not appropriate questions, and they'll lead us to that folly. And the third one is kind of offering an option that feels or seems better to us than what God has offered. Wasn't that the summary there? No. God just doesn't want you to. He doesn't want you to experience this knowledge of good and evil and be like him. He doesn't want that. So he commanded you to hold you down. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I want more. I want more than what God gives me. No. That's folly. That's heresy. That leads you to a really bad place. He's told us. He's commanded us. This is what we begin to think. His good, what he says is good, what he says he wanted, what he commanded, the folly is it's not really good. And our flesh agrees with it, and our passions agree with it, the world agrees with it. Everything agrees that God is not good. What he says is good, it's not really good. So we need to change it. or that his good is hidden or unclear. We can't know what's good. And so we get confused. And we start looking for answers that are already there in plain sight. And in all of those things, to see that Jesus is an example in these things, that he walked perfectly in the plan of God, the clear instruction of God. Didn't resist. And his mission was not just to pay for our sins, but to set an example of what it looks like to cooperate with the Father in the plan of redemption of all things, the reconciliation of all things back to himself. And with that in mind, there's this call. Obviously, in 1 Peter, they were experiencing unique suffering. What Peter is doing here, he's laying the foundation. It's not even unusual. This is integral to the way God is going to redeem, walk out his plan of redemption. You suffering, you submitting, you staying under authority, you staying in step, following in the steps of Jesus. That's how we win. That's how the kingdom advances. It's not an unusual time when that happens. It's all time for all ages. What's confusing in the West, especially in America, we had about 50, 60 years where the rules didn't seem to apply. And a lot of our current theology was formed and practice was formed in that 50 or 60 years. And we've lost the call to be suffering servants. The whole rest of the world understands that. You get that, right? The Scots right now are going, okay, we might die. We might die. I might get kicked out of the country. The gentleman that's going to talk on Afghanistan, young dude, he knows what it means to be a suffering servant, get kicked out. We're the anomaly. We're the anomaly. We're not normal. So can we embrace that, what God has said? So love for us to just know that we are duty-bound to honor and obey the scriptures. He designed it all. It's all good. And arrows will come from all over, including our own flesh, our own resistance. But it is good. And this is always my motivation. Your decision, whether to follow in his steps, will not affect my eternity. I am commanded to be faithful to the scriptures. And that's what I will stand or fall on. My eternity is affected by my faith choices. But because I love you, I don't want you to miss any of God's good things. It's not going to impact me. It is not going to impact me at all. But I want you to grasp all the good things that God has to offer. And this is the promise that the scriptures make. At the end of it all, if God asks you to do it, Helen Rosevere will not be disappointed. I'm sure she has some emotional scars and hurts. But at the end of the age, she will not be disappointed. She will not be. You will not fall short of the goal that God sets when we keep his metrics and follow his commands. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful today for the opportunity to just look at your word. Thank you. You perfectly submitted. And as we submit to your headship and all of the institutions that you've ordained according to your plan, God, you are honored, and we reflect your nature and character. We bear your image to the world. I pray, God, we would be humbly responsive to let you define things and to not see suffering as something that's unusual, to not see service as an activity that we step in and out of, but a very identity, that our instinct is always to say yes to serving you. And we just let your spirit lead us into which exact things that we are to serve you in any given moment. So we bless you for this passage. And Jesus, I am so proud of you, your courage to set an example. What a king we serve. In Jesus' name, amen.